As I said in the announcements this morning, it is really thrilling to me to see pews filled that the past few weeks have not been filled, as several of our members have been sick and have been out. Glad to have you back with us this morning. This is a date that many people look forward to every year. This is the day that is celebrated as the season of love, the holiday of love, St. Valentine's Day, or simply Valentine's Day. And if you guys forgot, the stores are still open. Chocolates and flowers are available. You can rush home. On the way home, stop at the grocery store. But there's been much talk about love because today is Valentine's Day. There are many products available in stores and online to show and express that love to that special someone. There's much that could be said about this type of love, and entire sermons could be, and in many places are, being preached on this. No doubt some preachers in some houses of worship are indeed speaking on this very subject today. But we're not here this morning to talk about the type of love most of the world focuses on. We're going to discuss God's love. When we think of God, no doubt many attributes come to our minds, perhaps power, glory, wisdom, things such as this. But another attribute that probably and most always should come to mind is God's love. God's love must top the list, because God's love is the basis for all that is. The creation would not have happened without God's love. Man would not have been granted the opportunity to seek repentance and remission of sins without God's love. It could not have been attained by man unless God's love sent his Son to die upon Calvary's cross. For this reason, these reasons, we want to direct our attention this morning to God's love. Our text is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. I had a very difficult time choosing a text because there's so many passages that speak of God's love and how great and wonderful that love is as directed toward us. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 is one of those passages and will suffice for this purpose, for the text. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. A number of different points have been set aside so that we might organize this lesson into such a way as to be easily remembered. First and foremost is that very point that God is love. You're there already at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Look at the verse previous to that, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. We know, written or penned by that beloved apostle, the one who was oftentimes with Jesus, many times included in that which is called the inner circle. But the Spirit gave him these words to pen, and he wrote to those brethren to whom he wrote, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." We must understand that this is the absolute basis of everything that is. The very nature of God is love. And whatever elements constitute love, God possesses them in full. Whenever love exists and is expressed, God is the source. The love that a man has to a woman sometimes does not make the whole journey through the lifetime of those people. But when God is the source of the love that the man has for the woman and the woman has for the man in the marital union, that marriage will survive. That marriage will thrive. And that's because God is love. All that God does to and for his creation is motivated by love. I challenge someone to find a passage anywhere that God did to or for his people in either dispensation, and prove to me that it was not motivated by love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, we see that God truly is the source of love. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren who had many, many difficulties, he wrote, as the Spirit directed, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or whole. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." It says here that God is the God of love and of peace, but that peace comes about because of God's love. And if they were in one mind, if they were of good comfort because they focused upon the one mind, if they strove to be whole through the teachings of the Word of God, they indeed would have that peace, and the God of love would be with them. Secondly, we must understand that God's love has been displayed. I get very angry whenever a horrific event occurs, such as a crazed madman runs into a convenience store or a fast food place and sprays the place with bullets. And it's a tragedy, and young innocent lives are taken. And probably some of the lives that were taken, maybe we're not altogether that innocent. But nonetheless, the aftermath of that, the reporter will shove a microphone in someone's face and say, "What do you think about this situation?" A stupid question to begin with. But invariably they will say, "Why did God let this happen?" And people don't want to focus upon that which has been displayed by God. They want to blame God when things sometimes go awry, when people were the ones who made it go awry in the first place. But God's love has been displayed. God has not merely told us that he loves us, but he's shown his love in many, many ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, reading from the King James, we see the word charity, but it means love. Verse 4, charity or love suffereth long. It is kind. When there is love involved in a situation, there will be long suffering. There will be kindness. It says, charity or love envieth not. Charity or love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's because when love, true love, is involved, the correct attitude will be displayed. God's love has been extended to man. And you know, it's not a secret that man sins. No one should be surprised when man's sins are exposed, because it happens. Some men's are going to be exposed here on earth, and others perhaps at the judgment. But sin exists, and God could, by all rights, condemn the sinner when sin is conducted. Stop and think about it. If we treated our fellow man like we treat God, perhaps some of us would be locked away. But I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. We see that God's love has been displayed, but that does not negate his law. And I think that some people think, well, God will not send a sinful person to condemnation. But that's exactly what he said he would do in his law. And this was the law to his people, Israel. And as Ezekiel was speaking to them while they were in captivity, by the way, because of their sin, because of their iniquity, he wrote and told them, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." I'm not talking about a physical death. We're all going to die. Our bodies are going to cease to work, cease to function. Breath is going to leave us. He's talking about spiritual death. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." In other words, your sin is not going to be passed down to your children. And that doesn't mean that your sin can't affect your children. That's not what that's saying. But the father that sins, he will be responsible for his sins. The son that sins, he'll bear his own iniquity. by the same token, the righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This is the love of God put forth. He has shown us. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What had he given Israel? He had given them a law whereby they could walk in God's love. And those that did not would die. Why does he do this? Why does he not condemn the sinner when sin is conducted? Because he loves us. Have you ever stopped and thought about why? He's giving us time. He's giving us time to repent. He's giving us time to contemplate our lives and our existence and consider the love of God and then do something about it. He's doing it because he loves us. In fact, it is his desire that we repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, as the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. When man makes a promise, you can almost guarantee that some of the times it will not be carried out. But when God makes a promise, and he's made several promises in his word, every one of those promises will be fulfilled. And as they are fulfilled, man will receive the blessing or the condemnation that goes along with that promise. But notice, he's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He continues to extend his love in giving us a little more time. Another day, perhaps. That we don't know how long that long-suffering will continue. We don't know how long our life is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's desire that anyone should die. God does not take pleasure even in the death of the wicked, because he knows when that wicked person, when their body no longer functions, when they no longer can draw breath, then they no longer can consider their soul's condition. They no longer can repent. They no longer can turn to God and seek to serve him. As we contemplate God's love, not only is God love, but God's love has been displayed and continues to be displayed. God's love brought benefits to man. All too often, man is guilty of looking upon the physical aspect of life, the here and the now, the you know, why is it that I can't get ahead? Why cannot I benefit like some other people benefit? But that's not the benefits that I'm talking about. There are some benefits that God has offered because of his love that can only be received by those who also love God that we need to look into. First and foremost is forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Stop and consider this. God did not extend his forgiveness to everyone or apply his forgiveness to everyone. He has extended it. He's offered it. He's offered the conditions whereby that forgiveness can be received, but he has not applied it to everyone because not everyone has met the conditions. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we, speaking of Christians, he's writing to Christians, a Christian writing to Christians as the Spirit directed, have redemption through his blood, speaking of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is a fact that Christ's blood must be contacted before sins are forgiven. And this blood was not available until after Christ shed it on the cross, after he was buried, resurrected, and took his blood to the Father, which is in heaven, and until the plan was revealed in the preaching of the gospel. But one cannot expect remission unless they remain, or unless they become into a proper relationship with God and remain in that relationship. God has also, through his love, brought the benefit of life. Again, we're not talking about physical life here. We were all brought into this world the same way. But the life he's talking about in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 is eternal life. that which he offered because of love. That which his son came from earth to heaven to be mistreated, to be shamefully mistreated, and to die upon the cross, is so that we might have life. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, in Christ. One is either in Christ or outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, you have access to this life. This life that is a part of the benefit brought to man by God's love. If you're outside of Christ, you do not have that benefit. It's available to you. It is accessible. But if you're not in Christ, you do not have this benefit. We have also, as a result of this life and part of God's blessing or benefit to man, the escape from wrath. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Stop and think about it. There are passages throughout the New Testament that tell us that the wrath of God is going to be directed toward those who are not obedient or to those who do not remain obedient. Those who know not God and those who are not obedient. We can escape from that wrath. Because we can escape from that wrath, we can have reconciliation. There are three stages to man's existence. There is the safe relationship with God. That is when they are in innocence, as an infant. They know not sin. Then there is the lost relationship, when we come to a knowledge of right and wrong, and we have sinned, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's reconciliation, when we can be brought back to God, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 points out. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We have that reconciliation in Christ. And because we are reconciled to God through Christ, when we are in Christ, we have a relationship with God. That's how it works. Because of God's love, these benefits are given to us. And this is the children of, and in this, the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. So we have the relationship being the children of God. We are made known because we love God. We love God because God loved us. We do what God asks us to do or commands for us to do in his word because we love God. And in this we are made known. But because of this relationship, because of this reconciliation, because we have escaped from wrath and have life and forgiveness, we also are looking forward to a reward. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a misquoted passage by many people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even some folks who don't misquote it, misapply it. They say, see here, all one has to do is believe. No. Too many passages point out that obedience is also required. And therefore, whosoever believeth in him also means whosoever is obedient to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is obedient to him because of their belief in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is love, and his love has been displayed, and his love has brought benefits to man. And know this, that God loves all men. When I say that, I don't mean to be gender specific. He loves all souls, all of humanity. We've just shown this in John chapter 3 and verse 16. But one thing that we fail sometimes to remember, that the gifts of God, the gift of love from God toward us, is like any other gift. It has to be received before the gift passes from the giver to the recipient. I've heard this a number of different times, and I know it's not the case, and I specifically know it's not the case today because I left my wallet at home. But if I had in my wallet a $100 bill and I said to you, come and get this $100 bill and you can have it. That is a gift that is being offered to you. And if you will not get out of your seat and walk down and accept that gift, then you've not received the gift. Very plain, very simple. But God has offered life. His word is a gift to us. And it's that word which reconciles man to God. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. The word also is that which directs us how to obey God and why we should believe in God. And it shows us about God's love. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now the question is, who needs to be reconciled? God? No. Sinners. Who sins? All sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God loves all of humanity. He's provided the means whereby all of humanity can look toward that reward, can have that relationship with him, can be reconciled in Christ, can escape from wrath and have life and have it more abundantly because they've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God's love is designed for a response. And let's go back to today. Today is the holiday of love. I don't know if you've ever experienced it before, but there's a sad, sad situation that exists oftentimes here on this earth. It's called unrequited love. And we think about it and we know that part of our biology is to be attracted to someone else. And all the little heartbreaks that happen when that person doesn't like you too. But all the heartbreak that happens when you love someone and that person does not love you. Unrequited love is terrible. God's love is designed for response. God has shown his love. He has shown his love down through the ages. He showed his love to us in creation. For he created a world in which we could live physically. He created the means whereby we can live spiritually. And so many people do not requite that love. What is our response to be now that we know that God loves us? Again, we return to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. The words there, was manifested or made known the love of God toward us. Many people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It will if you look up the words. Let me just paraphrase. In this was the love of God made known toward us. Now let's continue reading. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There are none that are going to argue that God's love has not been shown to man. They're not going to say, well, God really hasn't shown his love to me. Sure he did. The same way that he has shown his love to all of humanity by sending his son to die, by providing us his word. Why do some men not show their love for God? Why do some men not keep the commandments of God? John chapter 14 and verse 21. Jesus himself, while still here on the earth, knew that the commandments of God had been delivered to Israel. He knew that there were going to be commandments of God delivered beyond his death because he promised the Comforter to come back to be with the apostles, to guide them into all truth. What did he say there? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. A lot of times people won't say, well, you know, the King James is very archaic. I shudder sometimes when I hear people say that. Well, I can't keep up with the these and the thous and the ETH. I can show you a dozen songs in our song books that have ETH or thou. Nobody falters when they sing those. break thou the bread of life? He that hath my commandments, and there's a reason I brought all that up, the E-T-H, and keepeth them, it indicates an ongoing and continual action. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them continually is he that loveth me, loves him continually. And he that loveth me continually shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself, make myself known unto him. He does so through the word. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We know how we show our love to God because we are told, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. God knows how man thinks. He knew full well that man would say, that's too hard. I can't do that. And so he had the penman add these words, and his commandments are not grievous. Baptism is a command of God. I've talked to a number of people down through the years and said, well, you know, I just don't see where it's needful to be baptized. Commands are not given as options. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, the first part of that passage. And he commanded them, directed them through the word of God to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. But to what end is one baptized? When one is baptized, they are to be baptized for a specific reason, a proper way. They must be taught before they can be baptized properly. You can't teach one improperly and then baptize them properly. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, as Jesus spoke, looking toward the days of the kingdom, the time that would be put into place, or the kingdom, the church that would be put into place following his departure, said, he that believeth and is baptized, in other words, believeth, continueth to be believing, and is baptized into Christ, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so, God's love is designed for a response. That response is up to the individual. We can accept God's word. We can accept his commandments. We can follow his commandments. We can show our love to him. Or we can show unrequited love. We can have unrequited love to God. Let's put God's love in perspective. God loves all men. This is a fact. There are no conditions on the fact that God loves all souls. Show me a soul that God does not love. You can't do it. But not all men will be saved. That's because the benefits of God's love are conditional. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Some people may not have read this because they're scared to death of the book of Revelation. All they know about Revelation is Armageddon. 666. But there are passages there that help us to understand. One of such passages is found in Revelation 22 and verse 14 about God's love and putting it into perspective. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Stop and think about it. That tree of life one time existed in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were there, and they were told not to partake of the trees of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Those were in the midst of the garden. They partook of one of them. Their eyes were opened. They became as God's little g, knowing right and wrong or good and evil. They allowed themselves to be deceived. That tree of life is still available. Not here on earth, but it's still available nonetheless. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right. We might have the benefit of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There are not going to be any souls in eternal bliss in heaven with God that do not have life. There are not going to be any souls with God for eternity that have spurned His invitation, have unrequited His love. Based on this verse, the fact that God loves all men does not guarantee some things. Number one, it does not guarantee God's acceptance of us. God loves us. Make no mistake about that. But He does not accept everyone. God's love and the fact that God's love does not provide the unconditional forgiveness of sins. Oftentimes I hear people say that that God, because Jesus died on the cross, took away all sins. No, He did not. He took away the fact that man could not be remitted, or sins could not be remitted. What He did, He provided the means whereby those sins could be remitted. In other words, forgiveness is conditional. It depends upon one following the commandments of God, showing their love to God, so that they might have life, that they might enter into that gates into the city. The fact that God loves all men does not guarantee the rewards of heaven. There will be none there that are not saved. There will be none there that have not obeyed the gospel and remained faithful unto death. The fact that God loves all men does not guarantee that God will understand all our excuses. If man is proficient in anything, it is making excuse. So why did God send His love to us? He did so as an example, to show us how to love Him. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus again speaking, recorded by the pen of John, is directed by the Spirit. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus showed His love and His willingness to come, to die upon Calvary's cross, to allow His body to be ravaged, to allow His life's blood to be taken. They didn't take His life. He laid it down. But His love, His blood was given. His body was broken. And it was done because of love. That's why on the first day of the week when we gather together, we have these emblems before us. We raise our voice to God, expressing our gratitude to God for sending His Son, for His Son showing His love for us, dying upon Calvary's cross, providing the blood sacrifice that was necessary so that our sins could be remitted. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Ephesians brethren were told much the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, if you'll turn over there, we'll very soon draw this sermon to a close. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians, keep in mind that these Ephesians were those who had contacted the blood of Christ in baptism. They were children of God. They were showing their love toward God. And they received this admonition: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell. In other words, that was pleasing to God. No doubt it hurt. People are sometimes, I think, afraid to admit that God has feelings. Don't you think God, as a father, did not hurt when His Son's life was ebbing from His body? Christ loved us. He gave Himself a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, the love of God is a tremendous thing. It is something that you can't quantify. In fact, it's called great love. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write in this location to those brethren that abode at Ephesus, the Spirit had him write, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Again, that's another passage that is pulled out and wrestled and wrangled to some people's destruction. He says, "By grace are you saved." But it also says, "He hath quickened us together." He hath made us alive. That's what that term means, quickened us together. Made us alive with Christ. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. When one contacts the blood of Christ, that's when they become a new creature. Old things are passed away. And that is when we see that we are showing our love to God. We're keeping his commandments. That's where we begin. And then we carry on. You know, it's awfully sad that man misunderstands or tries to manipulate or rejects God's love. If you've ever been on the receiving end of unrequited love, you know how God feels. God's love has been extended to us all. Why don't we receive it? Why don't we accept it? Why don't we submit ourselves to God's law? Why don't we receive the benefits of God's love? Perhaps some people don't because they don't know what they must do. God's word is very clear and very concise as to what the plan of salvation is. Absolutely every part of the plan of salvation is equally important. You cannot leave a single one of them out and say that you have obeyed the gospel. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe, as Hebrews 11:6 teaches us. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent, as Acts 17:30 clearly points out. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. That's a directive. It's an order. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. In Matthew 16:15-16, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they gave him the answers. "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God was willing to give his life to provide the means whereby you can show your love to God. And at the same time, you can benefit by being made alive, by entering into a relationship with God and with Christ. But one can only contact that blood in baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and 10 and verse 48, as we read earlier, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord. One is baptized, they are baptized into Christ. That's where they contact that blood. But then that's when the real work begins. Because from that time forward, if we would show our love to God, we must remain faithful unto death. There are those, and we have examples in God's word, I'm glad we do, of those who were willing and able to do this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Here's the great news, folks. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friends, not everybody's going to love the appearing of the Lord because they didn't love the Lord. Everybody's not going to love the appearing of the Lord because when he comes to destroy the earth and the works therein, they too will be destroyed. They will go into eternal condemnation. But what if you are a child of God? What if one time you experienced the love of God and requited the love of God, but for whatever reason are no longer doing so? Know that God has a provision as well for you. The erring Christian must repent of their wickedness. They must turn away from that wickedness and turn to God. And it's the duty of all faithful Christians everywhere to make sure they know that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you do that? Again, through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? If so, why won't you let him come in? Let him be a part of your life through faithful obedience to his word. We stand ready to assist you as we take our hymn books and we open to the selected hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. You have two opportunities while these verses are being sung to step down the aisle. If you need to talk to someone about your soul and your soul's condition and what to do about that, please let us know. We'll be glad to help you out. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.